that God would anoint me to preach. Without his anointing, I cannot do what I'm about to do. I can try, but it'll just be me. I want to decrease this morning and let him increase. I want you to see Jesus here this morning. You know, I heard B.H. Clendenin, your pastor, actually introduced me to his ministry. I heard him say not long ago on an old cassette tape that somebody gave me. He said that he was preaching one evening and a gentleman came up to him and said, you know, you're preaching mighty tough. He said, well, I learned a long time ago that I'm not preaching about God. I'm not speaking about God. I'm speaking for God. I want to speak for God this morning. I want to speak for him. I want to be his voice box. I want to be his hand extended on this earth to touch somebody with the word of God today. And then I want you to pray that God would anoint you to hear. You need to be anointed to hear just as much as I need to be anointed to preach. He said, let he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit speaketh expressly to the church this morning. Lastly, I want you to pray that he would have his will and his way in this altar service. If you feel comfortable in doing so, would you just lay your hand on the shoulder of the one beside you? And I want us to lift our voices together and pray that prayer. Father, in the name which is above every name, Holy Ghost, I need your help. Father, anoint me today as a vessel. A vessel that you can use. Lay your hand upon me, Holy Ghost. In fact, Holy Ghost, don't preach beside me. Preach ahead of me. Preach for me today. Father, I need your anointing. I need the power of the Holy Ghost to overshadow me. Lord, I know that what I'm preaching here this morning is going to be tough. It's going to be hard. But Lord, I need your anointing to get it through. And I know that as long as you preach for me, Holy Ghost, the work will be done today. Let the Shekinah glory of God hover over this congregation. Let him begin to minister right now to every person through every aisle in this place. Heavenly Father, from the young to the aged, Lord, from the male to the female, from every person that is here, sweep over this place right now. Lord, I pray, Holy Ghost, that you would begin to remove the wax of indifference, the wax of coldness, the wax of worldliness from the ears of your people. Lord, that they may hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, open up their eyes, lest they sleep the sleep of death. Let them see the Word of God. Let them experience it today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open up their mind that they may comprehend. Open up their heart that they may conceive the seed of the Word that will be planted in their heart today. Lastly, Heavenly Father, I pray that everything would be done decently and in order according to Scripture. Father, I pray that you would save a sinner, that you would reclaim a backslider. Lord, sanctify somebody here this morning. Baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Lord, let us see an old-fashioned outpouring. Oh, God, let us have a revival here today that'll break loose chains and bondages and set people free. Holy Ghost, I pray that you would do your work in this house today. Father, I give it over to you. It is your service. Do as you will and as you please. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're seated, grab your Bibles and turn with me this morning to a very familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 4. My heart is heavy this morning for what I'll be ministering to you. I promise I'll try not to keep you past three. But over the past several weeks, I have seen a lot of things. I have seen a lot of charisma. I have seen a lot of hype. I have seen a lot of sensationalism. And I'm tired of that. I don't want the sensational, I want the supernatural. I don't want man-made conjured up excitements or sporadic sprees of splendor. I want a true presence of Almighty God. And as the Lord began to deal with me about this message I want to share with you this morning, I want to preach to you on protecting His presence. Protecting His presence. Beginning with verse 10 of chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army. And he came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken. And because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. You may be seated this morning. The first time we see the Ark of the Covenant is in Exodus chapter 25. Moses had just led God's people out of Egyptian's bondage. They're now in the wilderness. And God told Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle, a place that I can commune with my people. You know what this tabernacle is. There were three major parts, and the outward court. Then there was a place that they called the Holies. And then there was a place called the Holy of Holies. You see, inside of that Holy of Holies was the greatest article to all of Israel. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It was not just some box. It was not just some piece of furniture. But God said, I want you to build it a specific way. He said, not just any man can build this. He said, I've got to choose those that are going to build this thing. He said, it's got to be a certain width. It's got to be a certain length. It's got to be a certain depth. It's got to be made out of the finest wood. It's got to be made out of the finest gold. He said, everything about this ark has to be perfect. It has to be exactly as I will it to be. Not what man wants it to be. Not the way we want it to operate. But we've got to have it exactly the way God wants this ark to be. Finally, they put this thing together called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of this ark were three items. The first thing that we see inside of this ark are the stone tablets that we call the Ten Commandments. It was the law of God. You see, God said, inside of my presence, I want you to know what my law is. I want you to know the rules and the regulations that I have for my people. But the second thing that was there was Aaron's rod. It was this rod that God had placed before all of Israel. And he said, this is my chosen man. This is the appointed one. This is the one that's going to lead in the sacrifices. This is the man that's going to make the sacrifices for my people. That's my chosen one. And I'm going to make his rod to bud. And I'm going to put it in that ark as a covenant between you and I. But the third thing that we find inside of the Ark of the Covenant is a pot. Where they put manna. That was that starchy food that God gave Israel that they don't know what it means. Literally, manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. But all they knew is that when they ate it, they got a little bit stronger. When they ate it, they got a little bit faster. When they ate it, they felt a little bit better. And they knew that that was something special given to them directly by God. They put it inside of that ark and they sealed it up. When I began to study a few things, and I'm sure many of you already know this, the Ark of the Covenant was nothing more than an Old Testament physical representation of God the Holy Ghost. It was the presence of Almighty God. You see, at the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible tells us that it was where God came down and he met with his people. It is where he talked to his prophets. But see, it held more significance than just that. In the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible tells us that everywhere Israel went, they put that ark ahead of them. They did not put it to the side. They did not put it in the middle. They did not put it in the back. They knew that as long as they put the Ark of the Covenant ahead of them, they would never grow astray. They would never go in a way that God did not want them to go. It always led his people. It always guided his people. But not only did it guide them where they needed to go, but it also fought for them in battle. When they got ready to go into battle, the Bible said that they would put that Ark of the Covenant ahead of them. And everywhere they went, they would always win their battles. When I look at the presence of the sweet Holy Ghost today, I find these same three things inside of him that I find in the Ark of the Covenant. When you get inside of the presence of the sweet Holy Ghost, you're going to find the law of God. You're going to find the word of God. One of the reasons we're not having the outpouring of the Holy Ghost the way we used to is because the word of God is not being preached the way that it used to preach. And let me just tell you, did you know that the word of God and the Holy Ghost go hand in hand? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. When the word of God is preached, my friend, the Holy Ghost anointing is going to be poured out upon his church. We for so long have taken the word of God out of the church, we no longer have the true anointing of the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, we've got a lot of stuff being preached, but it's not the word of God. We've got more men preaching out of their books than preaching out of the book. We've got men that have twisted scripture just to appease their carnal flesh. But let me tell you, friend, we need the true anointing of the Holy Ghost to come by the word of God. We need to have the full unction of the Holy Ghost, but we need the word of God before we can ever have it. Until we get the word of God back in the church, we're not going to have the true anointing of the Holy Ghost. We can preach a lot of hype. We can preach a lot of stuff. But when we get the true word of God, we're going to see people's lives changed. We're going to see people saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, everything that we are and everything that we ever will be is tied up in the word of God. You cannot be saved without the word of God. For we are not born of incorruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we are saved by faith this morning, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing will come by the word of God. You cannot be sanctified unless you have heard the word of God. Jesus prayed that prayer. He said, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I just told you, you can't get the Holy Ghost without the word of God. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. If you need to be healed and delivered, he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought after thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I've come by to tell the church of God, it's time that we get the whole gospel being preached in our congregations one more time. Don't just pick and choose your little pet scripture, but preach it from Genesis to Revelation. Preach it from cover to cover. Preach every dot, every tittle. Preach everything in the word. Why? Because there's going to come a day when this young preacher will not be here. There's going to come a day when your pastor will no longer stand. There will come a day when this building will have collapsed. But Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. David said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heaven. Isaiah said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Honey, let me tell you, this word of God is everlasting to everlasting. It is truth from beginning to end. It's the only thing that can change a man. I believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Honey, let me tell you, it's time that we just preach the word of God.
Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. But see, not only do I find the true word of God being preached inside of the presence and the anointing of God, but I find his calling inside of the presence of God. You see, one of the reasons our people don't know what they're supposed to be doing is because they've not been in the presence of God long enough to hear his voice. You see, we've got a lot of these Johnny come latelys in the church. Now, I'm sure you're looking at me and saying, well, you're only 33 years old. What do you know about a Johnny come lately? I'm a fourth generation holiness preacher. I'm a third generation Church of God preacher. I know a Johnny come lately when I see one. You see, we've got a lot of those Johnny come latelys that are coming into the church today, and they get up behind the pulpit and they got a few slick things to say and a few slick moves in the altar. But when you get down to it, you find out that it was mama that called them and daddy that sent them. Hello now. You see, you know the true calling of somebody by their fruit. You see, we've got so many people that get up behind the pulpit. They preach so eloquently that it's a shame that they ever get out of the pulpit. And those same people that when they get out of the pulpit and get into the world, they live so loosely, it's a shame they ever got back into the pulpit. Come on now. You see, we've got folks out there that are claiming to be something they are not. We have young men and women that are going through MIP. We have young men and women that are saying they're called to preach, and they look at ministry as something that is setting you up on a pedestal, something that is glorious, something that is wonderful. Come try it for a week. Hello? You see, God will prove to you who really is called and who's not. You see, in this day and time, we need somebody that'll stand up and say, wait just one moment. We need to look at the fruit that that person's bearing before they get in our pulpit. I had one preacher tell me one time, he said, brother, the reason it took me so long to get back to you is because I had to ask some questions about you first. He said, I'd never heard you preach before. And he said, and I wanted to make sure, he said, I don't just let my pulpit open up to anybody. And I said, preacher, thank you so much for doing that, because I want a preacher that'll say, hey, I've got to let only certain people get behind my pulpit. I believe that our pastors need to protect this place so he can protect his sheep. We need to be careful who we listen to and who we allow preaching our pulpits. Come on now. You see, what happened in Israel is everybody was saying, hey, we want our prophet to be the man of God. We want our special boy to be the man of God. You know, this one over here, he can preach really good. That one over there can sing really well. That one over there can teach mighty fine. But see, God said, no. He said, I've got a specific calling for a specific person. And he knows what that anointing is. He knows what his calling is. And he knows what I've laid upon his heart. And I'm going to prove to you who it is that's going to lead you in this office of priest. So all the tribes of Israel bring out their rod before God, and they wake up the next morning, and guess what happened? Only one of them bore fruit. And it showed the entire people, hey, that's the one that God has called. That's the one that God has anointed. That's the one that God has appointed. Let me just tell every one of you, do you know that every person in here today has a rod that needs to be held up to God? You see, we don't need to allow anybody to do anything in the church that we don't know that God's got his hand upon them and got their anointing. One of the fine ways that you can tell that God's got his hand upon somebody is when you can sense the presence of the sweet Holy Ghost just coming off of them. You see, just like Aaron, when he had that anointing oil poured down his body, the Bible said that it ran down his beard all the way down to his garment. And literally everywhere he walked, they smelled the presence of the sweet, mighty God upon him. They smelt that anointing. They smelt that oil running down his body. That's the kind of people we need operating in our church. We've got too many people that are trying to operate the church without the power of Almighty God. You cannot run the spiritual organism off of carnal men and women. You cannot operate God's church based upon man's mentality. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that giveth life. If we're ever going to operate under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, we've got to have Holy Ghost filled people running the church. We've got to have our board members full of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have our teachers full of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have our musicians and our singers full of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have our ushers full of the Holy Ghost, honey. I believe if you're going to cut the grass, then do it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. If you're going to clean the church, do it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Whatever you do, do it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Until we get that anointing, until we get that presence of Almighty God, we are not going to be the church God has called us to be, honey. We were born in a fire, and we cannot live in a smoke. We cannot have it that way. We've got to have the unction. We've got to have the power. We've got to have the fire burning. It's time that we let the fire of the Holy Ghost fall down in our congregation one more time to ignite us to do his work. Well, but see, not only do I see the Word of God inside the presence of God, not only do I see his calling inside of the presence of God, but I find that starchy food inside of the presence of God. One of the reasons that our people are dying spiritually is because they've not been fed the way they need to be fed. You see, there's some things that only come by being in the presence of Almighty God. You see, when you get down, when you get discouraged, when you get burdened, when you get despondent, there's only certain things that can pick you up out of that. That's being fed by the presence of God. You see, there have been times in my life, now please don't stone me for saying this, But there have been times in my life where I was down, discouraged, and depressed, and I could read that word all day long and it wouldn't do a thing to me. There have been times in my life where I was so despondent that I would try to pray. I couldn't pray for 5 seconds without beating my head up against the wall saying, Lord, this isn't even worth it. But then there were those times where I would just get in his presence and said, Lord, I just can't make it another day. I can't go a little bit further. Lord, I can't walk even a step more. The Lord gave and the Lord took away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I would begin to praise him. I would begin to magnify him. And how many of you know that he will inhabit the praises of his people? The old timers used to say he comes on the wings of praise. There have been times that literally I would get into the presence of God and it would seem like all of a sudden he would open up my mouth and he would begin to fill it with some kind of natural food, supernatural food. I didn't know exactly what it was. I didn't know exactly where it came from, but I knew that when I ate it, I got a little bit stronger. When I ate of it, I got a little bit healthier. When I ate of it, I felt like I could run over or run through a troop and jump over a wall. Let me tell you, friend, inside of the presence of God, I don't care what you're going through today. If you'll just get in his presence, he said that in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there's pleasures evermore. We need to get that spiritual nourishment from the word of God and in his presence and in him in prayer, but through worshiping and magnifying the Lord. But listen, not only does the Holy Ghost, just like the ark, have all of those things inside of it, but the Holy Ghost will lead and operate his church. I just told you a moment ago, we cannot have carnal men and women operating the church. You see, we need him at the forefront of everything we do. One of the reasons that denominations are falling today is because they have decided to place man before the Spirit of God. Anytime we allow man to operate things, the church fails. It falls. I promise you, you let any church, let man operate it, and it'll be destroyed in no time. No time. You see, and I know this isn't popular, and I know this isn't going to fly very well, but that's all right. You see, for too long, we have been so caught up in our positions in the church. You know, we have these little elections, and, you know, we'll pick out those that are in the forefront of our congregations, and we'll put them in little positions, and then we call them a board or deacon board or whatever else, and before you know it, they get into a little room together, and I've heard preachers tell me there were almost fights and all sorts of things going on. Now, I know you don't have that at Alley Good, but I'm talking to you about other churches, where they would almost get in little physical fights. And next thing you know, this one would get mad at this one, and that little group would go over there and tell their little group, and before you know it, the church was split wide open. I wonder how many of these boards get together, and before they get together, they say, Holy Ghost, speak to us. Tell us which way you want the church to go. Lord, if we're going to do this program, let us have your sign of approval upon it. Lord, if we're going to open up this class, let us know that you've got your approval upon it. Lord, if we're going to sing these songs in the choir, in the praise and worship team, let us know that you've got your hand of approval upon it. I wonder how many churches would be much better off today if we would just let the Holy Ghost do his work. Yeah. But see, not only will it lead us, but it will fight our battles for us. You see, these same arguments, these same fights and things that I'm talking about, I've come to the understanding that you don't have to fight these battles alone. You don't have to fight your battles spiritually by yourself. There are some of you here this morning that are going through things I could never comprehend. There are some of you that are battling things I could never fathom. But let me just tell you, friend, in his presence, as long as you will put the presence of God ahead of you and not behind you, I promise he'll fight your battle for you. If you're going through something on your job, don't fly off the handle and backtalk your boss, man. Just get in the presence of God and say, Lord, I'm going to let you handle this. If you're having a situation in your home, don't you husband and wife get into an argument and fuss and fight over it. You just get in the prayer closet and say, God, you put us together. No man's going to tear us apart. Everything's going to be all right as long as we're in your presence. If there's a church problem, if you're going through something with somebody in the church, just say, Lord, I'm putting you in the forefront. I'm going to let you handle it. He said that when we get in his presence, that the Spirit of God would handle every battle. You see, today, my friend, we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual, or against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But when we get into the presence of God, when we get the Holy Ghost operating for us. We know that the weapons of our warfare will not be carnal, but they will be mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When you get into the presence of God, when you let the Holy Ghost lead you, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn it. When you get into the presence of God, friend, no matter what you're going through, you can walk through hell and high water, but you can plant your feet in the ground, you can square your shoulder back, you can lift your head up high and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if my God be for me, then tell me what devil on earth or what person on earth can be against me. You have power, you have authority, and you have that anointing in the Holy Ghost to put the devil behind you. He said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Neither give place to the devil, honey. It's time we take our spiritual authority under the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost and tell the devil, it's time you get behind me. It's time you get out of the door. I've got the authority. I've got the power. I've got the anointing. It's time for you to flee.
But listen. Listen to me. You see, by the way, that was just my introduction. I'm getting to my message now. You see, in our text, it opens up by saying the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. Now, I just told you that as long as the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of those people, as long as the presence of God goes before us, we will not lose a battle. But why is it now in our text, it said the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten? Over 30,000 footmen died. The Bible tells us that what happens when you go back and read, and you'll have to read all of this for yourself. I don't have time this morning. Go back to the beginning of this chapter. This time, they go into battle, but they decide they can do it on their own. They decided they can do it on their own. So when they go into battle, they say, we're going to leave the Ark of the Covenant back in town. They go out there and they begin to fight this war, and before it's over with, 30,000 of their boys are dead. You see, something begins to transpire right here. You know what true revival is? When somebody recognizes there's something wrong. Let me say that one more time. I didn't get too many amens out of that. True revival is not running the pews, falling out on the floor, hanging from the chandeliers. No. Revival is when somebody looks over the battlefield and they say, something is wrong here. Yeah. When you see all the activity going on, when you see our people out there fighting just as hard as they can fight, but yet people are still dying, something's wrong. We need a revival in the church. You see, when I look over this 21st century church, I see a lot of things going on. I see a lot of activity. I see a lot of running down the aisles. I see a lot of falling in the floor. I see a lot of hanging from the chandelier. But yet people are spiritually dying. People are backsliding left and right. We're not winning people to Jesus Christ. There is something wrong in the church. And it's time we open up our eyes. It's time revival hits somebody and say, something's wrong here. We've got to have a true, genuine anointing of the Holy Ghost. Something is wrong. That's what true revival is. But see, somebody, I don't know who it was, somebody in this text begins to look over and find out that, hey, our boys are dying. This has never happened to us before. We've never had this kind of loss. We've never had this kind of defeat. And suddenly it dawned on him, wait a minute. Where is the Ark of God? Where is the Ark of the Covenant? I don't see it anywhere. You see, something got a hold of whomever it was that said, hey, our people should not be dying. Our people should not be falling by the wayside. And suddenly, I believe that it got a hold of him, and he looked around and he said, wait a minute. He said, the Ark of the Covenant's gone. That's the reason we're losing. That's the reason we're in defeat, is because we don't have the presence, the true presence of Almighty God. We know how to fight the battle. We know how to swing the sword. We know how to run into that truth, but yet we don't have what it really takes to defeat the enemy. And I believe that he got a hold of a few other men, and he said, wait, what we need to do is go back in town and find where we left that true anointing. Listen to me today, Alley Good Church of God. I'm telling you, I believe that God's trying to call somebody this morning to stand up and say, wait just a moment. We know why we're
we're dying. We know why we're failing. We know why we're falling. And it's time that we build up a group of people and say, I'm going to go back and find exactly where we left that anointing, where we left the power of the Holy Ghost. It could have been when we lowered our holiness standards. It could have been when we laid our Pentecostal worship aside. It could have been when we said we're going to lay down our doctrine just to appease any and everybody. I don't know when it happened. I don't know where it happened. But honey, I've got a desire in my heart to go back into town. If I have to knock down every door, if I have to knock down every corner, I want somebody to go with me this morning and say, God, I got to find the true anointing. I've got to try find the true presence. I've got to try to find the true anointing of the sweet Holy Ghost in my life one more time. See, something got a hold of him, and they began to run back, and they found the Ark of the Covenant. They found the presence of God. Now, the Bible says, when you begin to read this chapter this afternoon, that as they came into town, all of a sudden the enemy began to hear a noise. For all of you that think church should be quiet, read this text really good. You see, when they began to usher in the Ark of the Covenant, when they began to usher in the presence of God, the Bible said that they began to dance, they began to sing, they began to shout, they began to magnify the Lord. You see, I believe that when we usher in the presence of the true Holy Ghost, not our hype, not the mess that we're doing. You see, we can conjure up a lot of stuff. I told somebody the other day, I said, any preacher can make anybody shout. All I've got to do is preach, you know, a little bit of prosperity and promise you that in this next year, God's going to do something miraculous unto you. And, you know, I can get anybody to shout. But is it the true anointing of the Holy Ghost? Come on now. I'm preaching better than your amen to me this morning. You see, they begin to bring in this Ark of the Covenant. They begin to usher in the true presence of God. And the glory of God began to overshadow them, and they begin to shout, they begin to magnify, they begin to glorify God. I promise you, when you truly get the Holy Ghost operating in your church again, when you truly get the Holy Ghost operating in your life, you're going to sing, you're going to shout, you're going to speak in tongues, you're going to run, you're going to dance, you're going to allow the Spirit of God to move upon you, you're going to let the gifts be in operation, you're going to let the fruit being born in your life. When you get the true Holy Ghost back again, there will be some excitement in the camp one more time. But see, the enemy heard it. The enemy heard that noise. And all of a sudden, this general goes over to his men, and I love the way the Bible said it. He said, quit yourselves like Philistines. Literally, what he was saying is, boys, put on your armor. He said, that's the same noise we heard the last time we got whipped in this town. Let me tell you, friend, I told you that when you've got the Holy Ghost, your battles will be fought for you. The enemy hears those shouts. The enemy hears that rejoicing. The enemy knows when you've got the true anointing of the Holy Ghost. And he knows that his days are numbered when you've got the true presence of the sweet Holy Ghost inside of you. Amen. But listen, the Bible says, and I'm rushing through this hurriedly. I know it's Sunday morning, we've got to go, but when they got there, the tides turned for a few moments. The enemy was being defeated. Now listen to me. I hate to ask somebody to do this. Brother, would you come and grab one of these chairs for me and just put it right down here? That's all I ask you to do. I'm not an illustrative preacher, but I want to use this morning. This is going to represent the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the thing is just because one of God's people recognizes that the ark is gone and they go back and they bring his presence back in does not mean that the enemy slows down at all. It doesn't. You see, the problem was is the same problem we have today. We've got so many people, when we get under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you know, like David said, I've quoted it already this morning, that I could run through a troop and jump over a wall. We're so full of the power of the Holy Ghost. We brought them back. We've got revival. We've got the anointing. Everything's going good. They've got people out front with their swords and spears and everything else. They've got the general standing in the background looking and making sure everything's going right. But guess what they forgot to do? The same thing we've forgotten in the church. They forgot to place anybody around the Ark of the Covenant. The number one position in the church is not the pastor. The number one position in the church is not the clerk or the board members. The number one position in the church is that little man or little woman that every day of their lives get down on their hands before God and they say, God,
Don't you let the presence of God be taken from our church. God, don't you let the anointing of the Holy Ghost be removed from us. It's that person that stands around the ark of God and begins to protect it. That's the number one position in the church. But you see, they failed to do that. So what happens? The Bible says that those Philistines began to look around. You see, what happens, the Bible said, is that this Philistine comes in and takes the Ark of the Covenant. Did you notice I slowed down every time I said in the Ark of God was taken? You see, part of the problem that I have in the church today is we think that somehow or another the Holy Ghost just leaves and we don't have his move anymore. No. We allow his presence to be taken from us. Hello? He just doesn't disappear. We have allowed his presence to be taken from us. Now, as I begin to think about this, and I've got a very vivid imagination, my mind begins to think, now, how in the world did that enemy get into this camp and take the presence of God? The whole army of Israel standing here, but yet somehow or another, somebody comes in, walks in, and just slowly takes this thing away without them even noticing it. You know what came to my mind? Is they probably had somebody that had killed one of those Israelite men, put his garments on, put his sword on, put his spear on, grabbed his shield and his boots and his helmet, and snuck in looking just like one of them. Oh, God, help me here today. I hope I'm conveying to you what the Lord has laid upon my heart last evening. You see, we've got a bunch of those wolves in sheep's clothing that's coming to the church. You see, we've got a lot of those people that are coming in today. They look like one of us. They talk like one of us. They smell like one of us. They act like one of us, but they're not really a part of us. No. You see, we've got men coming in here that look like preachers. They talk like preachers, but yet what they're doing is they're bringing in their doctrinal infidelity, trying to tell you that there's more than one way to get to heaven. They'll slide it in on you, unaware. We've got other preachers that'll come in and try to tell you, you know, there's really not going to be a rapture. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to. One man, not long ago, Pentecostal Church of God preacher, got up in his congregation and said, don't worry about it. The Lord's not going to come back for at least another 40 years. You don't have to worry about it. Yeah. You see, we've got those that are coming into our churches trying to change the way we believe, try to change the things that we teach. Come on now. You see, I'm sick and tired of hearing people trying to tell me that you don't have to speak with other tongues to have the Holy Ghost. No. When you study that word, when you study that book, when they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the outward initial evidence was speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. We've got preachers that are going into our pulpits today telling our people, just begin to pray in the Spirit. Right now, where you are, just pray in the Spirit, pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in your prayer language. What happened to him giving the utterance? Are you with me this morning? What happened to him giving the utterance? You see, we're trying to manipulate things in the church, and what's happened is we are allowing these wolves in sheep's clothing to come into the midst of the camp, and what we don't realize is because we don't have somebody around his presence protecting it, that person that looks like us, that acts like us, but is really not part of us, they're just standing there 1 inch at a time. And just sliding it 1 inch at a time. And because we don't recognize it, because we don't have our eyes spiritually open, we're allowing them to take the presence of Almighty God away from the church. I can't talk for other denominations. I'm going to talk to the Church of God for a minute. According to Dr. George Voris, in the past few years, I have gotten to know him personally. Not long ago, I was at his house. We were talking, and he shared with me some statistics, gave me a book that he's written. He got this information from the Church of God records. He asked them if he could do a study, and it's in a book called Experiences in Pentecost. When you go to the back of that book and you look through all of these statistics, literally what he did is he got an engineer from Charlotte area that builds skyscrapers. He cannot be off in his math at all, or else buildings will collapse and people will die. Then he got one of the main mathematicians from the University of North Carolina at Charlotte. They didn't even know they were working on the same project. He gave them the information. In 1960, the Church of God began to use computers
for our reporting. Your pastor and I, we have to send a report every month on what goes on in our ministries. And both of them came back, and you know, they came up with the exact same numbers for everything. From the amount of people that we have claimed that have been saved in the Church of God, compared to the number of people that have the baptism in the Holy Ghost, would blow your mind. According to the reports of our own people, do you know how many of them claim in the Church of God today to be filled with the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking with other tongues and the Spirit gives the utterance? 6%. 6%. I love the Church of God. Everything I've got is because of the Church of God. Everything I am is Church of God. Nobody loved the Church of God better than me. But something's wrong when we've allowed somebody to come in and take Pentecost out of the oldest Pentecostal church in America. You see, we've allowed these people to come in and remove these things from us without even paying attention to what's going on. But once they get the Ark of the Covenant away, once they get it away from us, the Bible tells us in our story that this man in the army fled from the army. Time out. There is no place in the army of God for a coward. Did you hear what I said? We've got so many people, when things get hot, when things get heavy, when things get burdensome, the first thing they want to do is they want to go AWOL, and they want to leave the camp and try to find a better camp somewhere down the road. We've got a lot of those Christians in the church today. If things aren't going the way they want it in their church, they'll just go down the street and find something better. Yeah, yeah. You see, this man goes AWOL. He runs back into town, and it's those people that go AWOL that are always the loudest. Did you hear what I said? It's those that flee from the army. They're not fighting for God anymore. They're just fleeing for their lives. They're the ones that speak the loudest. You see, he gets into town, and Eli is sitting there. And first of all, the Bible said that this man came running into town with sackcloth and ashes. Here's a problem I have with that. You see, that's a sign of mourning. That's a sign of fasting. That's a sign of weeping. Had he really been fasting, had he really been mourning before God, maybe he wouldn't have left the army in the first place. Hello? You see, the ark standing somewhere in the Philistines' camp. The Bible said that this man comes into town, and he's screaming and telling everybody, he's weeping and mourning, oh, everything's bad, everything's going down, everything's falling apart, and there's a man by the name of Eli that's sitting by the wayside. When I read this part, I wept. It said that his heart trembled for the presence of God. When was the last time you were up in the middle of the night praying? I said, God, don't let the anointing leave my life. I've got to be transparent with you. I was laying across my bed last evening. My family was in the front room, and I just cried out to God. I said, God, keep your hand upon me. Keep your anointing on my life, Lord, whatever it takes. Don't you let the anointing of God come off of my life. Don't you let your hand of approval be taken away from me. God, I've got to have your presence no matter what, no matter what it means. I've got to have your anointing. You see, this man sat there and he trembled for the presence of God. He was worried that something was going to happen to it. And when he heard the noise of this tumult, he said, what does it mean? Tell me what it means. And this man comes up and he says, brother, he said, I've got some bad news. He said, Israel's being defeated. Right then it opened up the mind of Eli because he knew that we'd never been beat before. Something's going on. And then he gave him more bad news. He said, but here's what's the kicker. Your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are slain. Did you notice that at that point he did not say anything about those boys? He didn't ask a question, did they fight valiantly? Did they stand up like men? Did they die honorably? He said, what about the ark? Until God and his presence becomes more to you than your breath, than your substance, and even more to you than your very family, there's a problem in your life. Until his presence is more to you than anything else,
there's a problem. He said, what about the ark of God? And he said, Eli, it's bad. He said, the ark of God is taken. At the noise of that, the Bible said that Eli fell off of his seat backwards and broke his neck and died. You see, I believe that Eli represents the church. When he realized that the presence of God was not there, he fell backwards. You cannot go forward without the presence of God. You may think you're going forward. Your church may start growing suddenly, but I promise you, without the true presence of God, it's not growing at all. Dr. Ray H. Hughes once told me, he said, Michael, just because a church is growing does not mean it's doing something right. Could mean that they're doing something wrong. You see, we will fall off the seat backwards without his guidance. But then it said he broke his neck. That's something very important we need to understand. You see, the neck is that part of the body that connects the body with the head. You see, without the Holy Ghost in operation in our church, the body cannot be connected to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Without our neck, without the Holy Ghost, we cannot hear what Jesus is trying to tell his church to do. We cannot function the way we need to function without the presence of Almighty God. But then it said that he was a heavy man. Do you know we're an overweight church? I'm not talking about fleshly overweight. We've got weights holding us down. And without the presence of God operating in our midst, we cannot carry on. You see, there are some things, my friend, like politics that are weighing us down. There are things such as carnality and worldliness that are weighing us down. And without the presence of Almighty God, we cannot keep on. We cannot move forward because we are too weak to handle it on our own. But the greatest weight we've got is the weight of this world. We've got the weight of the entire world resting upon the shoulders of the church. And the only way we can win that lost and dying world is with the power of the Holy Ghost. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Without his anointing, without his presence, we cannot win this lost and dying world. Quickly. He died right there. The church is dying. According to Barna Research Group, he did this study 4 years ago. He said, unless the church experiences an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the church as we know it will be dead in 10 years. That was 4 years ago. We've lost at least 3% of our congregation every single year in evangelical churches since 1999. That means we've lost up to date at least 45% of the church in America. Is this concerning anybody? See, he runs down the street after Eli's dead and he finds Mrs. Phineas. Mrs. Phineas is with child. She says, what's going on? This man walks up to her and he says, honey, he said, there's some problems. He said, Israel's being defeated. They're killing us left and right. But your husband's gone. Phineas is dead. By the way, your brother-in-law's gone. Hophni, he's dead. Your daddy-in-law's gone. Eli, he's dead. Oh, and by the way, the glory of God's gone. The Ark of the Covenant is taken. His presence is no longer there. Immediately, she went in to birthing pains. You see, I believe that one of the reasons she went into birthing pains is because she had something inside of her that was going to be a force. But without the presence of God, that thing inside of her could not function properly. The church has a seed that God has planted inside of us. In fact, there are some of you here today that God has planted a specific calling, a specific seed in you. But what happens when we don't have the presence of Almighty God is that thing begins to take away and be birthed prematurely. We want to push it out a little bit quicker than it's supposed to come. You see, a child that is born prematurely is a child that is weak and sick. And what's happening to the church today is because we don't have the presence of God, we're birthing all these programs, we're birthing all of these new things, but yet it's still dying, it's weak and emaciated.
She gave birth. The women all around her began to cry out. You should be excited. You've just given birth to a male child. You see, a male child meant everything in that day and time. A male child was the one that was going to take your name. He was going to do your work. He was going to get your inheritance. A male child meant everything. He was the blessing of the family. But the Bible said in our text that when she heard that she was bearing a male child, she did not regard it. You know why she didn't regard it? Because the man that was supposed to raise him up was now dead. It was that man that was going to teach him the ways of God. It was that man that was going to lead him into the things of Scripture. And see, the Bible, the way it works is when that father is gone, who takes over? The brother-in-law. But now the brother-in-law's gone. He doesn't have a brother-in-law or an uncle that's going to raise him up in the things of God. And according to Scripture, when the father's gone, the brother-in-law's gone, it goes to the father, the grandfather. But his grandpa's gone. He doesn't have anybody to train him up in the things of God. He doesn't have anybody to show him how to pray until you pray through. He doesn't have anybody to tell them what the Word of God really teaches. He doesn't have anybody to tell them the ways of righteousness and the things of holiness before God. They said, didn't you hear us? You're bearing a boy. You've got a boy. He's here. She said, just name him Ichabod because the glory's gone. Just name him Ichabod because the power of God's no longer here. At that moment, just like that, she fulfilled the prophecy in Judges 2 and 10, and there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord nor the works which he had done in Israel. We are raising a generation that does not know the true power of God. I've questioned in my mind whether to say what I'm about to say, but I need to say it. You see, when I was growing up, it was nothing to hear about the fire falling in the church. Has anybody ever heard of the fire falling in the church? C.R. Spain told a story. He was in the Pennsylvania camp meeting, and while he was preaching, the power of God came down, and he ran to the microphone. He said that he just waved his hand by and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And immediately, people began to fall out under the power of God all over that place and were speaking in tongues. Suddenly, people came bombarding him on the stage and said, "Did you see it? Did you see it?" He said, "What are you talking about?" They said, "When you picked up your hand, there was a ball of fire in your hand, and when you slung it out, it broke off into pieces, and every piece hit somebody, and everyone that it hit, they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost." In 1906, the great revival in Cleveland, Tennessee, because the church was so on fire for God, they put them on the outskirts of town. You see, today, they don't care where we build because we're not a threat to them. They put them on the outskirts of town. About midnight that night, here comes the fire department on their trucks and their little buggy, you know, the pump water. A.J. Tomlinson runs out and he says, "What's going on?" They said, "Your tent's on fire." He said, "We saw it 5 miles in town." The whole congregation comes outside and there's a flame of fire sitting upon it, but it's not consumed. In the 60s, General Assembly of the Church of God, Wade Horton, was preaching, general overseer at the time. I know people that were there that told me the story. They said while he was preaching, people all over the congregation began to gasp. "Did you see that?" While he was preaching, they said a ball of fire sat upon his head. We don't have that anymore. And what we've done is where God does not show up, man will. And because we don't have the fire falling anymore, we bring in our strobe lights, our flashing bulbs, and we used to have the Shekinah glory of God. I've only told two or three people this. There have been times in my ministry when I was preaching, the power of God would fall while I was preaching. And I could look over and I could see a mist from the lights. Others told me they smelt something, seen the glory of God. And I don't say that for any aggrandizement to me. I'm talking about the Shekinah glory of God coming into a church. But because we don't have that anymore, we bring in our fog machines. We used to have true shouting and dancing before the Lord. But because we don't have that, we bring in our choreographers. And they dance a little program for us. You see, we're raising a generation that doesn't know the true power of God. In one of our camp meetings just a few years ago, one of the churches brought their choir. They brought a lot of young people that night, and the power of God fell at the end of service. People were shouting and dancing under the power of God all over that tabernacle. People were running. The power of God fell. The pastor of that church, and the reason I know this is because one of the people that had to be counseled told me, the pastor of that church had to go back and counsel his young people. It needed to be him that needed the counseling. Anytime our young people are scared when they see the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in a Pentecostal church, that's an indictment on you and I. We've relegated them to some back room somewhere, given them a 15-minute lesson and a 20-minute paint job, activity. They need the outpouring of the Holy Ghost just like you and I do. It's my job. It's my job to let them see the anointing in Daddy. They didn't have that. I'm closing. Sister, just would you play something softly for me? I know I've been lengthy. But this is more important than anything else we've got to do today. The presence of God is being sucked out of the church. It's being taken away from us. As I mentioned at the very beginning, we've got a lot of charisma. We've got a lot of hype. But where's His true presence? Where's His true anointing? You see, when God sets a church in order, Jesus is the head of the church. It is the Holy Ghost that operates it. But He calls men to handle the affairs of the church. You see, when God calls a man, He calls them first and foremost not to preach, not to teach, but to protect His presence. The greatest lessons I ever learned, my first year of ministry, I was preaching, scared to death. There was over 850 people in the service that day. This middle-aged black gentleman came up to me before church and he said, "I need to carry you to a back room." I said, "Okay." He opens up this door, and as he opens up the door, there's five or six people praying. The power of God is so thick, you could cut it with a knife. And he looked at me and he said, "We're here to protect your anointing today." He said, "We don't want you shaking hands with anybody. We don't want you talking to anybody. We're going to pray with you." And ever since then, I've tried my very best. Some may not agree with this, so it's okay. But I've tried my very best not to get to a church too early, because I don't want anybody to corner me up. I want to protect my anointing. Every day during the week, I've got to pray. I've got to be in His Word to protect His anointing. You see, God has called. Brother Jethro, if you would come with me, please, and just stand right here, face your people. He's called your pastor. He's going to be the one that stands in front of the ark and says, "I'm not going to let this thing be taken from my church. We're going to have the anointing. We're going to have the true, genuine anointing. Not some man-made thing. The true anointing can only be built by God Himself. It's His plan. It's His design. His order. And I'm going to make sure it happens in my church." But see, He's not the only one that has to do it. You see, the thing is in this day and time, we've got to understand that every position in the church holds a position of spiritual weight. So in our music, we've got to make sure that when we get up to sing a song, that it's not just some song. Stand right here, face the camera. But that it's been prayed over. That we don't wait till Sunday morning to get the song together. That we prayed all week long, God, what's going to help my preacher preach a little bit better? What's going to help those people sing a little bit stronger and worship a little bit harder? Is the clerk, the treasurer here? You see, it takes somebody that's going to stand with the pastor and say, hey, you don't have to bear the burden. You see, outside of the spiritual things, they tell us that the number one weight in a church is the finances. He's going to say, preacher, you don't have to worry. I'm on this side of the ark. I'm standing over here with you. I'm going to make sure that I'm praying over the finances of the church every day. God, I'm not taking this position lightly. You see, it's only through that kind of protection of anointing that you can send in a world mission offering the way you just did. I'm going to stand with you, Pastor. But see, here's the thing that most people do not see. Most people do not understand. Is that while he's leading, while she's doing the music, while he's doing the money, there is somebody in the church that goes unnoticed probably more than anybody else. And outside of him, she's doing more to protect the presence of God than anybody else. Sister, would you come right back here for just a moment? You see, somewhere she has to squeeze in. And I mean that because my mama's a pastor's wife. She squeezes in and she says, honey, I've got your back. I'm standing with you all the way. I'm not going to let anybody come in and sneak in. Let me tell you, before anybody else notices it, and I'm sure you're like my mama, my mama will notice it. One slick woman came in the church one time and she walked up to my daddy. And before she got up to him good, my mama walked up beside him and said, he's mine and you can leave him alone. And my daddy looked over at her and said, honey, what in the world? She said, don't you worry. I knew when she walked in the door she was here to mess up the man of God. Oh, yeah. You see, those little things that preachers' wives don't get praise for, she is the one that's working just as hard as he is to make sure the presence of God stays in this church. But here's the thing. Let me have every board member, every teacher, anybody that holds any position stand up. Quickly, quickly. Male members. Okay, for the board. Any teachers. Any class teachers, Sunday school, children's church, Wednesday night, any teacher, get out from where you are and come and stand behind them. All the way behind them. Okay. Come and stand behind them. Your pastor just told me that it doesn't just end with the board members, but all the male members helps with the business. So I want you to stand up. Come on, every male member, stand up. You see, you've got a responsibility upon you to protect the presence of God. Now you come and you stand and fill in the gaps over on both sides, would you? But ladies, don't worry, we're not leaving you out. Quickly.
Do you see what's happening here? We're building an army. We're building an army. Now, I want every person that would say, Pastor Jethro, I'm going to do my part in protecting the presence of God here. I'm going to do my part in praying. I'm going to do my part in fasting. I'm going to do my part in reading the Word. I'm going to do my part in coming to church. I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep God's anointing here. I want you to get up from where you are, and I want you to come, and I want you to fill in the gap. Stand in. Even if you have to come over here, don't stand in front of the preacher. Even if you have to get on the stage, preacher, I'm doing everything I can to help you protect the presence of God. I'm getting ready to sit down. Listen to me. If you knew what kind of a burden was upon my heart this morning for the presence of God, the true, genuine, you'd understand where I'm coming from. This is not my church. Alligood's not my church. I belong to the LaGrange Church of God. I cannot pray for this man and his wife and your leaders like you can. You see them every week. You know what's going on. You know how God's anointing rests upon the church. I'm going to stand back over there. And I want you to begin to pray. I want a corporate prayer. I want you to lift up your voices. I don't want any quiet prayers today. I want you to lift up your voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud and spare not. Weep between the porch and the altar. And I want you to begin to pray God's anointing to rest on this house.